Lord, I pray this morning that the words from my lips and the meditations, thoughts of all our hearts, might be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, by about mid-morning on Friday, the soldiers had almost completed their work. The three prisoners had been stripped, nailed securely to their crosses, and the crosses hoisted into place. Above the prisoner in the middle was a sign which either sarcastically or ironically read, "This is the King of the Jews." Ironic, because a king about to be publicly executed with only a makeshift crown and no throne or kingdom was hardly a king at all. A crowd had gathered to watch the process unfold. Some were filled with dread. Some were quietly sobbing, while the Jewish leaders began to sneer. "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." Soldiers too began to sneer. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Two criminals also hung with Jesus, one on either side. One of them joined the insults. "Aren't you the Messiah?" he asked sarcastically. "Then save yourself and us." The other criminal then rebuked his colleague. "Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong." And Jesus, to him he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And as the Son of God hung dying on the cross, darkness began to descend upon the whole land. Some 3 hours after that, it was over. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he took his last breath. In the meantime, over in the temple at that precise moment, the 4-inch thick linen curtain, symbolically separating the people from God, was torn in two from top to bottom. And the centurion who'd been overseeing the whole process was overheard praising God and exclaiming, "Surely, this man was a righteous man." You know something, friends? Those two criminals represent in their attitudes towards Jesus, really, they mirror the attitudes of people in the world today, including ourselves. Let me explain. They both had equal access to Jesus. Criminal one was indifferent to him, even hostile to him. The Jesus he saw was clearly one who, if he was any sort of Messiah, would have produced a get-off-the-cross-free card for the three of them and helped them escape. Criminal one was all about self. No real awareness of God, no awareness of his own guilt, no spirit of brokenness, no spirit of repentance, no remorse, no sorrow for his crimes, and no real awareness of the man who was alongside him. Many people in the world are just like that first criminal. No awareness of their sin, no awareness of a holy God. They're hostile to or indifferent to Jesus. Some even despise the mention of his name. Such people are so self-sufficient, they see no need for a saviour. Sure, they might be interested for a time, but they're not really interested in one who is going to demand anything of them. A saviour they want would be one who would perform their bidding. Heal my son, heal my friend, do this, do that. That's the kind of saviour that they really would be interested in. And to give their allegiance to anyone else is not on their radar and to be avoided at all costs. Criminal two. Second criminal was totally different. Not possessing the same hardened attitude. Darkness was descending on the land, but daylight was dawning in the soul of the second criminal. He feared God. He was aware of his crime. He freely admitted his guilt. He was ready to accept human justice. And he was aware that the one alongside him on the cross was a righteous man. And more than that, he was the promised Messiah giving his life for the sins of the world to save him from not just human justice, but to save him from divine justice, dying a death he did not deserve for sins he did not commit. He knew that the one alongside him was indeed the King of the Jews, but one whose kingdom was not of this world. So even as his life was ebbing away, he pleads for mercy and says, Jesus, remember me. While he hung dying on the cross, Jesus uttered seven different words. Perhaps the sweetest of them all were his words to this second criminal. I tell you today you will be with me in paradise. Words of life to a dying man. But what did they mean? Paradise is an ancient word, actually an ancient Persian word, which means beautiful garden. But to understand it, we must go back to Genesis 3, where the first people created in God's image were created to live in a beautiful garden, a beautiful paradise called the Garden of Eden. There's only one rule in that garden. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Unfortunately, they broke that rule. And for that, they were cast out of the garden, cast out of the paradise that God had made for them. And God then placed special angels called cherubim at the entrance to that garden with flaming swords, so that the entrance to God's paradise was barred. From time to time, God sent special messengers to tell of a day when he would create a way to allow mankind back into the paradise he had created. And friends, that way was Jesus, who came into the world and said, I am the way. I'm the way to what? I am the way back to the paradise of God. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Only Jesus could offer the criminal an invitation into the paradise of God. One word, paradise, a beautiful word. One word that offered a new start to a dying criminal. One word that offers a new start, or has offered already a new start to you and to me. This unusual word paradise only occurs in two other places in the New Testament. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul has a vision where he is taken up into heaven, and he describes it, what he sees in that vision, as being in the paradise of God, the place where God dwells. Paul was lifted up in a vision. 2 Corinthians, it's called the third heaven, beyond our immediate atmosphere, beyond to the next, and beyond to where God dwells. The other place it's mentioned is in Revelation chapter 2, where the Ephesian church is called on to repent. If I can just summarize it quickly, the Ephesian church had kind of lost it. They'd lost their first love. They'd lost their love of Jesus. There was immorality in the church. And in Revelation, the letter that goes out to the Ephesians calls upon them to repent. And it says, repent, and the promise is for those who do that you will have the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. A tree so beautifully described for us in Revelation chapter 22. You want to read that when you go home. Describing the tree of life in the paradise of God, read Revelation chapter 22. One significant difference from the Garden of Eden to the new paradise of God was that Jesus, the Lamb whose death we celebrate today, will be on his throne in that new garden, and he will reign forever and ever. And ever. So let me take you back to the first Good Friday. When Jesus breathed his last and yielded up his spirit, and the temple curtain tore in two, the cherubim guarding the entrance to God's paradise extinguished their swords and were relieved of their duties. The way back to God was now open. The victory had been won, and a very grateful criminal that day would be walking in the streets of paradise. And what about you and me? As I said at the beginning, all humanity eventually lines up in a line behind one of those criminals. One group will be like the first criminal. Unrepentant, indifferent, sneering at God, sneering at the God who loves them, no time for Jesus, and sadly, heading for a Christless eternity. The other group will be those of the second criminal. We'll be lined up behind the second criminal. Aware of Jesus, sorry for our sin before a holy God, aware of our desperate need of his grace. We will be the ones who, like the second criminal, will have prayed, Lord, remember me. We are the ones who will hear the assuring words of Jesus. Today, come, join me in paradise. Words that offer a new start and a sure direction and a sure destination. I want to ask you today, some of you may have been members of this church, some of you might be visitors that have come because it's Easter. We're very glad that you've come. Some of you might know in your heart you've been lined up behind the wrong criminal. You've been indifferent to Jesus. I want to challenge you today, but I want to invite you today to swap lines. I want you to think and ask God to help you to swap lines from those who've treated Jesus in such an indifferent way and say, Lord, today, Good Friday 2018, I want to line up behind those who are saying Today I will be in paradise because my Savior died for me and has invited me to join him in paradise. To acknowledge your sin and your need of grace, to accept God's offer of entry through Christ into his paradise. If that is you, if by any chance there's somebody here this morning who wants to make that switch from one line to the other, we have people here today who want to talk to you. We have a gift for you. There'll be people at the back. We've got the kiosk in a new place right in the center. Underneath that sign says that welcome, we're glad you're here. We want to give you this because we're glad you're here. And I personally want to ask you today, if you've been in the wrong line, no one else might know but you know what your heart is. I want to ask you to seriously consider today being the day when you say, I don't want to be lined up behind that other criminal. I want to be lined up with those who say, Lord, remember me. So if that's you, don't forget to get a book. I'm going to pray now. And if this is your prayer, I want you to pray it and say amen as I pray it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the first Good Friday. We thank you that you sent your Son. You sent him from the glory of eternity, from the glory of heaven, to come to be our Savior, to die the death of a rebellious would-be king, to be crucified and publicly shamed, to take upon himself the sin of the world. Father, we pray today for those who are in the wrong line. Father, we pray that you will help each one of us here to repent. Father, help us. Do away with our pride. Do away with that which holds us back from saying, Lord Jesus, I want to be yours. I want to give my life to you. I want to be lined up behind you. And Father, I pray you will touch the hearts of all here today to make them aware of their sin, their need of a Savior, that there is no other way in all the voices that clamor for their attention. There is no other way but Jesus. Father, I pray, let your Spirit speak to them today in Jesus' name. Amen.